Once again, if you'll find your way to Ephesians chapter 1, our standing as believers. What is our position as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? The emphasis of the book of Ephesians is on the wealth or the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And the theme begins revealing itself to us in the very opening words of the Apostle Paul to this letter. At the end of verse 1, we see three really very important words in Christ Jesus. Our standing as believers, our position is that we are spiritually located in the body of Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. Whether you've realized it yet or not, that makes you a very special person. That makes you a very wealthy person. Just stop and think about it. You are an heir with Jesus Christ. You are the owner of the universe along with Jesus Christ and all the other believers. Immense wealth, spiritually, spiritual blessings. The Apostle Paul identifies himself almost as the very first thing in almost all of his letters. Do you know who you are? Sometimes we don't realize who we are in our position, in our standing in Jesus Christ. Or if we realize who we are in our position in Jesus Christ, we don't live like we know who we are. Paul says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He knows who he is and he knows what God's will is for his life. And that's the first thing that I want us to notice here this morning. Paul is a Greek name. Paul is his Roman name. Paul is the name that he was given at birth. And some, because of his Greek name, may not identify him as a Jew. But it was very important to the Apostle Paul that people would realize that he was of the Jewish race, that he had a Jewish background. He really wanted people to identify himself as an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ and related to the Jewish people through Abraham. Paul was a true Jew through and through, which I think is important when you consider why God chose him to be an apostle. There are no Gentiles that were apostles. They were all Jewish people. Even though his commission, personally, was to take the gospel to the Gentile world primarily, Paul still had a heart for the Jewish people. Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, describes his Jewish heritage. Remember, we studied that not long ago. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as touching the law of Pharisee, his claim here indicates that he is, again, a proper Jew, a Jew through and through. Circumcised the eighth day indicates that he was from a family, he was born into a family who still held to the Jewish tradition. The Jewish customs were important to them. As a baby, he would have been taken to the temple on the eighth day of his life, given a name, wasn't even named until that day, dedicated to the Lord, circumcised as a member of the Jewish family. Very important to Paul that people recognize his Jewish heritage. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the stock of Israel. He was connecting himself to the covenant of Abraham as part of Abraham's family. He was well aware of his heritage as a child of Abraham. And through him, God was going to bring great blessings upon the world and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his people. He claims to be of the tribe of Benjamin, which was very significant since not every Jew, even in the first century, every Jew could not tell exactly what tribe they were from. Ancestry had broken down by then, and not many of the Jews knew what tribe exactly they were from. Most of them knew they were Jewish by background, but Paul knew he was from the tribe of Benjamin. His Jewish name, Saul, remember, Paul was originally Saul, Saul of Tarsus. That was taken from the very first king of Israel, King Saul. The people demanded a king. God gave them King Saul. Paul was named after him. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. So was Paul. His teacher in Jerusalem, Gamaliel, he was also a Jewish person from the tribe of Benjamin. The phrase Hebrew of Hebrews indicates that Paul grew up in a family, in a home, where they still spoke the mother language. They still spoke Hebrew. That wasn't done in most of the Jewish families in the first century. They had gone to Greek. Greek was their trade language. Greek was the language of the day. Most of them spoke Greek. But in the family, in the home, Paul's family still spoke Hebrew. So he was very fluent in both languages, and that made him a true Jew through and through. He was proud of that heritage. It seems that Paul was saying that he's from an extremely Jewish home, one that still spoke the language of the day. J.B. Lightfoot makes the argument a convert to Judaism may be circumcised. Some of the Gentiles were getting circumcised when they came to Christ. They may even claim some lineage to one of the tribes of Israel. You know, some of my ancestors were Jews. Most of us sitting here today are Gentiles. Maybe some of you can trace your roots back to some Jewish blood in you. Doubtful there's anybody sitting here this morning that can tell me what tribe you're from if you have Jewish blood in you. Some of those ancestry tests that you get now, they say, you know, you can tell who your ancestors are. I still question, you know, the validity of those things, but even those couldn't tell you probably what tribe you came from, even if you were practically full-blooded Jew. But Philippians chapter 3, Paul is very clear that his heritage is of no value now that he is in Christ, because there is no wall of partition, there is no separation, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ, which is one of the key phrases in the book of Ephesians. In Jesus Christ, we are all one. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, Paul was a true Jew through and through, but first and foremost, Paul was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a believer. He was saved. He was a child of God. He was adopted into God's family by spiritual adoption. He was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He was placed into the body of Christ. That's the most important thing. And when on his missionary journeys he came to a new town, the first thing that he did was go to the synagogue, because he knew that every true Jew would be found in the synagogue. There's a little point of application I want to make here this morning as I sat going over my notes. This came to me. Paul went to the synagogues because he knew that's where he could find his own people, the Jewish people. He went to the Jewish people first because he says the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. I mean, Jesus Christ was a Jew. The Christian religion came to us through the Jewish people. Our Bible was given to us primarily by Jewish authors. The apostles were all Jewish people upon whom the foundation of the church is built. Very important heritage. And he knew that if he went to the synagogue, that's where he would find the Jews, because if you were a true Jew, a loyal Jew, you would be in the synagogue. You wouldn't miss the Sabbath day services. You wouldn't miss the special prayer services. If you were a Jew, you were there. Folks, we are Christians, and that's a big point I'm making here. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the only, may I use the word cautiously, religion. Because I agree 100%. Our faith is more than a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we are the only religion in the world who knows the true God. Did you ever stop and think about that? We're the only religion in the world who honors and worships the God creator of the universe. And yet, are we found faithful in attending His church? Are we worshiping every opportunity we have? Are we committed to the service and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. The Jewish people are very loyal in this respect. Even today, the Orthodox Jews wouldn't think. I mean, they would have to be on their deathbed to miss a service at the synagogue. And so that's important, folks. But Paul went to the Jew first, and you know, we talked about this recently, Romans chapter 9. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He was burdened for his own people, the Jewish people. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. His heart was with the Jewish people. He knew that he was a Jew through and through. But first and foremost, he knew that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a believer. He was loyal to his Savior. He was a servant, a doulos, as Don was mentioning this morning of James, a willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Let me just ask you the question, just to make application here, and I'm not going to labor here and spend a lot of time, but who are you? Who are you this morning? We have a diversity of backgrounds here among us this morning. Each one of us comes from a little different background. Some of us here might be German. Some of us might be Dutch. We might be Irish. We might be British. A lot of us probably have some American Indian blood in our veins. Some of us are ministers. Some of us are farmers. Some of us are skilled mechanics. Some of us are nurses, some of us are bankers. We come from all kinds of backgrounds. We are different things, amen? But first and foremost, don't forget, I am a Christian. That's the most important thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Our priority is to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then our neighbor is ourself. We are to be loyal to our captain of our faith, our leader, our Savior, our God. Each of us are Christians by redemption and by adoption. It's our duty to proclaim what we know to be true about Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. We should start with those of the same background first. Those like us, we should go to our family first. Your family is your first mission field. All of us have family members, unfortunately, who are not saved. All of us have sometimes very close family members, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, who need the Lord. They should be our primary concern. They should be on our prayer lists regularly. They should be points of contact as often as possible. We should demonstrate the love of God to them and witness to them whenever possible, and then to the rest of the world. Our family, people just like us, our background, the Jews, like Paul, the Jews are very zealous people by nature. A Messianic Jew, a Jew who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, is very zealous about reaching out to his family and those around him. I never met a Messianic Jew who was not zealous for sharing the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing his faith. We too, as Gentile believers, we ought to be zealous. We ought to be excited to go tell the world that I'm a Christian. Furthermore, Paul was not just a Jew. Paul was called to be an apostle by the will of God. He was very keen on God's will. I've mentioned many times, I preach this all the time, there's nothing more important in this life than being in the center of God's will. What is God's will for my life? I'm not just talking about the big picture, though I am talking about that. What does God want me to do with my life? What is the overall scenario? Where does He want to use me? How does He want to use me? How am I gifted spiritually to be used? Those are the primary and main things. But then from there, it just trickles right on down to every single detail of your life. Where am I supposed to live? What kind of house should I live in? How should I spend my income? How should I honor the Lord with the possessions, the material possessions that He has given me? And on it goes. What is the will of God? Paul was convinced that it was God's will that he be one who was sent with a commission by God. An ambassador, a delegate sent by God. That's an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. By the will of God, those are important words. He was careful to clarify that his commission was directly given to him directly from God. And he says that in almost every one of the letters that he writes. In Romans 1:1, he identifies himself as a servant, a doulos, a voluntary servant, a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Just like you and I are called to be saints. We are called out. We've been called out. Went to the Friends of Israel conference on the tribulation yesterday morning. What a joy, what a blessing that was up in Lancaster to be able to sit under the teaching of godly Jews who really know the Scriptures well. And the emphasis yesterday morning in the application sections of every one of the sessions was that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been called out from the world to serve Jesus Christ. We have been called out. We have been separated from the world. Just like, you know, when you were back in school and you got into a scuffle with a schoolyard bully and he says, "I'm calling you out, buddy." God has called you out of the world. He's given you a challenge to go into all the world and what? Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been called out. Paul was called to be an apostle, to be a messenger, sent with the message of the good news. That's what gospel means. The good news of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and through all of that, the redemption and forgiveness of sins that He offers. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, He is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:2, He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, again, by the will of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. In Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. It's by the will of God, he's saying, that I am an apostle. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Well, we know what God's will was for Paul's life. How could you miss that? God's will for Paul was that he be an apostle, a messenger, a delegate from heaven, an ambassador to the Gentiles to spread the news, the good news of Jesus Christ. What is God's will for your life? You say, "Whoa, Pastor. God's will for my life? I mean, that's so intricate, that's so detailed. I don't even hardly know what God's will for my life is." How can we know what God's will is? Hello, it's in the Bible. Let's look at what God's will is for your life just from the book of Ephesians. I mean, there's so many details given. The only way to miss it is by not reading your Bible. By the way, statistics say 90% of Christians don't read their Bible. No wonder they have a hard time figuring out what God's will is for their life. Let's look at some verses. What is God's will for your life? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." set apart, sanctified, dedicated, committed to serve and love God. That's what holy means. That's God's will for your life. Be holy. What does Paul say in Romans 12, 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's God's will for your life. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. My life here on earth is to bring pleasure to God. I was put here. I was commissioned. I was called out of the world to live for the pleasure of God, to bring Him pleasure. And if I'm not doing that, I'm out of the will of God. I'm living in sin. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The will of God is that we bring glory to His name, that we lift up His attributes, that we shine forth the glory and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we demonstrate His grace. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. We should be living to the praise of His glory. We should be exalting Jesus Christ with our life, our lips, everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do. Go over to chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Good works. And in case you don't know what good works are, read your Bible. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the will of God, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them, even before the foundation of the world. God commissioned us to walk in good works. Verse chapter 4. Go over to chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What is our vocation? What's our job? Well, you say, well, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm a nurse, I'm a farmer. No, what's your real job? That's what you do to make a living here on earth. Your real job is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live your life in such a way that you glorify God. Your first job is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to walk worthy of the vocation. Drop down to verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The teaching and maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are to build one another up. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. But ye therefore, followers of God, as dear children, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We are to be followers of God. That's God's will. We're to be disciples, following after God. We're to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolishness, foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. All of those things are the will of God. You say anything where we can apply the Word of God to our lives, that's the will of God. Chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the will of God. We're going to talk more about that later on in our study. Verse 18. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's God's will that we are on our knees praying for one another. Verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We are to be praying for one another, that we would open our mouths and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. Oliver B. Green says, there is no place in the Word of God where the will of God is so exalted and taught as in Ephesians, yet so wondrously linked with God's grace. God is sovereign, but the sovereignty of God does not destroy the free will of individuals. We have the freedom to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to obey His words. He told us in the Great Commission what? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All the things in the Word of God. You say, I have no idea what God's will for me is. When was the last time you read your Bible? The apostle. It was God's will for him to be the messenger from heaven to the Gentiles. It was God's will for him to plant churches all across Asia Minor. It was God's will for Paul to be persecuted and imprisoned and still be faithful in preaching the gospel. It was God's will to use Paul to give us most of the New Testament books. It was God's will. Let's move to the addressees very quickly this morning in verse 1 again. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints is God's name for every born again child of God. We need to understand this, folks. A saint is not someone special like a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary who serves God. If you are born again by the Spirit of God, you are a saint. Well, you say, what is a saint? The Greek word is hagios, and it simply means you are holy. We say, well, I got up this morning and I sure didn't feel holy. In fact, I didn't feel like getting up at all. Pretty grumpy and grouchy and look pretty horrible in the mornings usually. But the Bible says I'm holy. Yeah. In Jesus Christ. Positionally. Spiritually. He has called us out. He has purified His saints. He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness when we came to Him and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. By His grace, He forgave you of your sins, and He cleansed you from all unrighteousness. He made you holy. To be holy means to be morally blameless. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of those sins are gone. You're going to be standing there sweating and say, oh man, all those sins I committed, man, I'm going to be crushed under this judgment. And He's going to open those books and say, I don't see any sin. All that's gone. I'm looking for what you did. I'm looking for the good works. We've been forgiven. We've been made blameless. We've been consecrated, which means to be set apart. The term saint refers, again, don't misunderstand me, the term saint refers to our position in Jesus Christ. What we are in Christ as God looks at us through Jesus Christ. This is what we are. We are holy. We are saints. We are saints. And again, the term referring to our standing, our position in Christ. And that word saints is applied. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or what you're doing right now. It's applied to even the most, hear this, it's applied to even the most unworthy of believers. The most unworthy of believers. Saints is the term being used concerning all who are in the church. As a believer, you are standing on holy ground. For example, when you read 1st and 2nd epistles to the Corinthians, you find some of these dear people, they certainly didn't act like saints. They were very carnal. In spite of their carnality, however, they were saints because they were born again. They were members of the body of Christ. All believers are saints because all believers are in Christ. Now here's the thing. Since you are a saint and in Jesus Christ, you are holy. You are sanctified. You have been called out. You have been forgiven. You have been washed. And though your sins were as scarlet, they are as white as snow. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't live and we shouldn't act saintly. All saints should act saintly. Again, Romans 12:1, Paul says, I'm begging you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, saintly before God. In Ephesians 1:12, we should be to the praise of His glory. In Ephesians 4:1, we should walk worthy of the vocation to which we were called. In Ephesians 4:17 through 19, we should not walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. We should walk as unto the Lord. In Ephesians 4:22 through 24, we should put off the former conversation and the old man and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We should put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and holiness. And on we could go. Believers are saints, who have been called to be saintly. And then Paul goes on in verse 1 to these particular saints that he's writing to. He identifies them not just as saints, not just as holy ones, but as the faithful in Jesus Christ. Faithful is the description of the believer when he's living his life as unto the Lord, when he's living the kind of life that every saint of God should live. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul's talking about stewardship, what we do with what God has given us, our spiritual gifts, the primary possession, the primary treasure that we have in earthen vessels, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We need to be faithful to use what God has given us. So faithfulness is a quality that we should all possess. And if we are what we should be as a believer, we'll be faithful to do and to say all the things that we are given to do and to say for the sake of His name, for the sake of Jesus Christ. All of this because we are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We have been set free from the guilt of sin. Jesus Christ took the penalty for our sins, which is death. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We need to be in Christ. Someone may be here today. You might be here today asking a question in your heart and your mind. How do I get in Christ? How do I get to that position? How do I become a saint? How do we get in Christ? The Bible gives that answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, are we all baptized, placed into the body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We become a member of the body of Christ. We become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, Ephesians 5:30, through the baptism, the placing into of the Holy Spirit, and this occurs the very instant, the very moment, the very second that you put your faith in Christ. The very moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit places you into His body. And you are saved. And God begins a work in you of purifying you, sanctifying you, changing your life so that you might shine forth the glory of the knowledge of God. Verse 2 talks about God's grace and peace. The amazing grace and peace from God. Got ahead of myself this morning. The songs that I chose about peace primarily that we sang. I thought I was going to get through verse 2 today, but I really don't have time to get into all of that this morning, so we'll have to choose some other songs next week about peace. The amazing grace and peace from God. Our standing as believers, we have many blessings and many responsibilities in the body of Christ. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 3, we can enjoy these blessings after we after we are placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's our standing in Jesus Christ. The songwriter John Stockton writes, "For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now." With every head bowed and every eye closed, where are you today? I'm talking about spiritually, your position. Are you in Jesus Christ? Can you say, "I am a part of God's family. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for me. And when He comes back, He's going to receive me into Himself, that where He is, I may be also." Can you say for certainty this morning, "I am a believer. Jesus is my Savior"? If you're not sure of that, if you're here today and you have to say, "You know, I don't know if I've ever made that decision. I don't know if I've ever really, genuinely invited Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I feel like I really need to take care of that." And the Holy Spirit's prompting you to take care of it now. It's an urgent matter because, you know, we don't know when He's coming. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture will take place and we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air, if we're saved. If you're not saved, the sad news, dear friend, is that you'll be left behind to face the tribulation period. So if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is prompting you today to make that decision and to ask God to save you, don't put it off. It's an urgent situation. Father in heaven, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and lives today. If there's someone here this morning that needs to be saved, that You would work especially hard in their life, prompting them by the Holy Spirit to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. By trusting Him, believing on Him, committing their life to Him. And if we're here today and we didn't realize that our primary will, that Your will for our life is to be a witness, to share with others what God has done for us, to serve the Lord, and to glorify Him with our lives. If we didn't realize, Lord, that Your will is clearly spelled out for us in the Word of God, we need to get into the Word of God more often, more regularly. We need to be on our knees asking You, "Lord, what is it You want me to do today?" I pray that You would bring us under conviction. Show us Your plan. Show us Your will. Just as clearly as confidently as Paul knew that he was called out to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, may we realize that we have been called out to be the faithful saints of God who have been entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we are to take that good news into all the world. Work in our lives today, Lord, in a way that only you can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.